Second Kings chapter 9, these are God's words. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says Yahweh, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived, there were captains of the army sitting. And he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of Yahweh over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Yahweh at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. And Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?" And he said, "You know the man and his babble." And they said, "A lie! Tell us now!" So he said, "Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says Yahweh, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew the trumpet, saying, 'Jehu is king!' So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, 'If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel.' So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. For Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood in the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, 'I see a company of men.' And Joram said, 'Get a horseman and send to meet them. Let him say, "Is it peace?" So the horseman went to meet him and said, 'Thus says the king, "Is it peace?" And Jehu said, What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me.' So the watchman reported, saying, 'The messenger went to them, but he's not coming back.' Then he sent out to a second horseman who came to them and said, 'Thus says the king, "Is it peace?" Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "He went up to them, and he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." Then Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. They went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" So he answered, "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah!" Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Joram between his arms. And the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that Yahweh laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says Yahweh, and I will repay you in this plot, says Yahweh. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground, according to the word of Yahweh." But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beit Hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now when Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. Some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank, and then he said, "Go now and see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of Yahweh, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, this is certainly one of the more colorful events in the Bible. And the Lord often does things this way, just as Jesus often told parables, or told important theology in vivid ways in the parables that we could remember well, which of course exposes for those who refuse the theology that their problem was a unregenerate heart. Not lack of information or lack of instruction. But just as the Lord Jesus did that, so also the Holy Spirit often gives us instruction in vivid ways. And there are several things that we can learn from this passage that hopefully will stick in our heads. One of which is that the Lord uses all sorts of servants. It was back in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, that the Lord told Elijah that he would anoint Hatziel and Elishu and Hatziel and Jehu. Now he anointed Elisha, but it seems to be Elisha who had anointed Hatziel in Elijah's place, and then the chain is completed. When Elisha sees to the anointing of Jehu, but you notice it wasn't even Elisha who anointed Jehu. It was just some seminary student. It was one from the school of the prophets. And so one of the things we see here is that the Lord uses famous servants and unknown. Here's a guy, he anointed the prophet Jehu. He is instrumental in the destruction of the Lord's enemies who had killed his prophets and who had raised up Baalism and who had perpetuated the Jeroboam holidays and man-made religion that was supposedly in Yahweh's name, that now had centuries worth of traditional Yahweh worship behind it. The Lord avenged himself on all of that instrumentally, even through this unnamed seminary student. Whom I guess we'll meet in glory at some point and find out it was he. But the Lord uses famous servants. The Lord uses non-famous servants. Can't think of the word for that right now. And the Lord even uses crazy servants. And Jehu was apparently known for driving like a lunatic. The word furious here is very kind. The root from which it is taken, actually it's not the root, it's an adjective, is actually for someone who is mad or insane. He drives like someone who is insane. Therefore he must drive like Jehu. He was well known for that already. So that's the first great lesson, whom the Lord uses. The second great lesson here is that the Lord's word drives history. He had told Jeroboam that he would wipe out his family from history, that he would put an end to his line. And then he had told the same to Baasha, and then he had told the same to Ahab. And that prophecy is controlling what is happening now. The Lord's word to Elijah about what Elisha and Hazael and Jehu would do, that is controlling what will happen now. The Lord's word to Ahab specifically came at the time of his having just murdered Naboth for his vineyard. And apparently, Jehu, who had been an officer in some capacity in Ahab's army at the time, had heard or at least known of the prophecy of Yahweh against Ahab. And so, perhaps he had not heard it with faith until some seminary student comes and dumps oil on his head. And Jehu still doesn't necessarily believe it until the response of the other commanders. Because if a lunatic seminary student comes and dumps oil on your head, dumps oil on the head of somebody who drives like a lunatic, madman being one of the key words in this passage, because the Lord uses madmen, and then seminary student takes off right back to his professor because you're a lower level guy, you don't like stick around to do important stuff, or you better get back to class. And then Jehu comes out and they're like, "What did this madman have to say to you?" And Jehu's like, "Well, the man and his babbling. There's just one problem. He's got oil dripping all over him. It wasn't just a man and his babbling." And so, oil drenched Jehu. It's dripping down his head and his beard and stuff. He can't get away with it. So his fellow captains say, "A lie! What did he really say to you?" And it's probably at that point that Jehu becomes a believer. Because he tells him, "Well, he said all this junk and you've been anointed king of Israel." And then his captains do something very strange. Not strange if you're a king, but strange to Jehu, who, when he was riding behind Ahab, he might not have believed the word of Yahweh against Ahab. "Yeah, right. Yeah, vengeance is going to be taken. Yeah, Ahab and Jezebel rule with absolute authority and control." It was probably at that point when the captains are laying their coats on the steps and blowing their trumpets and saying Jehu is king, that Jehu realizes it's not the wealthy men who run history. It is the word of Yahweh that runs history. And so when he's riding and someone comes and he says, "The king says, is at peace." Well, he's not the king anymore, right? Because Jehu's been anointed and the captains have called him king already. And Jehu basically says, "Nope, the king says, ride behind me," is the point. When he says, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So we have verse 21. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out. Well, there's only one guy in the threesome there who are king, who is actually ending up being king, and that's Jehu. These guys, these other two, are at the end of their time. And Jehu recognizes suddenly all these words of these prophets that he thought were nonsense, that he thought were babble, like he said about the word of the seminary student prophet when he had come. That was the word of Yahweh. That's what's controlling the world. That's what has all the power and decides all of history. And suddenly Jehu is like, "Oh, we just happened to meet at the field of Naboth. This is to fulfill the word of Yahweh. Oh, yeah, I was thinking politically, because I'm a new king now, and you know, Jezebel still might have people who respect her because she was the daughter of the king of Sidon. You know, let's give her a burial, but there's not enough pieces left of Jezebel for a burial. Oh, this is to fulfill the word of Yahweh. We should know on the front end that the word of the Lord drives history. The word of the Lord controls everything. The word of the Lord will always be fulfilled. All of his wonderful promises to his people will be fulfilled. All of his dreadful threats upon his enemies and against sin will be fulfilled. And whenever we see it happening, let us receive from God, like Jehu started receiving from God here, these affirmations to overcome whatever unbelief there was in us about his word, that we might become more and more confident in the word of God. So in this, you know, very vivid passage, we have the Lord uses all sorts of servants. The Lord's word drives history, and then really it is a passage about vengeance, and we should note that the Lord avenges his worship, and he avenges his people. He avenges his commandments about worship in specific, and he avenges his people. It may seem like he doesn't, because he takes a while. It may have seemed like he was really tolerating. Well, maybe not, because they all got slaughtered at Carmel. But people's memories are short, and they continue in their false worship, even though the wrath of God is broken up. But he avenges his precepts about worship. That's why stuff like the man-made religion that so much of the so-called visible church is participating in and celebrating again on this coming Lord's Day, sadly, even more profane when it is on the Lord's Day. All sins are worse when committed on the Lord's Day, made more heinous by that. That's why it's so dreadful, because God reminds us in his word that even if man forgets how much God honors and vindicates his own right worship, God does not forget, and his fury against it is dreadful. And he also avenges his people, even the least of his people, who are abused and then forgotten by those who are powerful in the world. The Lord vindicated Naboth here, a servant who is an upright man that you really couldn't get anything on. You had to fabricate stuff about him. The Lord vindicated Naboth here, who had been powerless against Ahab and Jezebel. But Naboth's advocate is not powerless. Naboth's advocate is the Lord God himself. The Lord, of course, did this for Christ, who was lowly in earthly terms, and was so upright that they had to gather false witnesses against him. And he does that for the least of anyone who is in Christ. He will avenge us. We don't have to avenge ourselves. We must never indulge this idea that that we have been unable to get justice, because we shall have it. Our avenger is strong, and he doesn't forget. The Lord vindicates his word, his worship, and even the least of his people. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word to reflect upon together as a family before you. We pray that you would be glorified in our having heard it, and in our offering you our hearts now, asking that your word would shape how we think, that we would not be forgetful of you, but that we would be remembering that you use all sorts of people. Use us, Lord. We qualify somewhere in there, important, unimportant, insane, rational, Use us, Lord. It is you who have the power. And we pray that you would help us to be confident that your word controls all things, and that you will vindicate us, make us hate the idea of sinning and recoil from it, remembering how much you hate it, and that your threats against it are surely all to be fulfilled. We bless your name for the goodness of being gathered to you in your worship, in your word, together as a house. And we can commit it all into your care, asking for the ongoing work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.